And we got a whole new church here today. And so, anyway, thank you so much for visiting. God bless you. And we're glad you've come to fellowship with us. And those of you online, we welcome you. We're so glad that you're joining us. And we love you. And our prayers are with you. But kids can go ahead on down to Children's Church. And we've got an exciting Children's Church planned for all our kids here. And the rest of us, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Aren't you glad we have kids in church? It's such a great thing. You know, when a church doesn't have any kids, the church is going to be dead. And very shortly. So we're just thankful for you moms and dads bringing your kids. Well, I hear that there's a post going around on Facebook, and it promises that you'll get rich. You'll get rich by selling their Egyptian artifacts. But be careful, it's just another pyramid scheme. Egyptian, Dan got it. Boy, that one just... Anyway, we live in dangerous times. We live in the era of Facebook, YouTube, and Twitter. Those are dangerous times. There's a lot of disinformation out there. And that's the title of my message this morning, disinformation. Because the Bible talks about disinformation. You know, people will watch a YouTube from some so-called expert or theologian or heresy hunter, and they themselves feel like they've become theological experts. I've had people tell me, don't use music from such and such church because they're demonic.
They're not.
Or that teacher that you had on video at Sunday school that one time, he's divorced and he's in an affair right now.
He's not.
And there are all these prophecy videos and posts warning us about stuff for the last 18 months of martial law. I think about 5 different times we were told the army is going to be in the streets and have martial law and red moons and all kinds of stuff has come. It's all on Facebook. Something's echoing. Hello? What is that?
I could sound like God. Repent.
What is that? Does somebody have their phone on? Maybe the nursery speaker is too loud. Anyway, that's... But anyway, people will watch YouTubes and they think they become experts because they hear some kind of, something about something. And that's dangerous because we live in an era of disinformation and misinformation. Now, those are two different things. Disinformation is when somebody gives false information on purpose. And misinformation is when somebody's spreading false things, not necessarily knowing it's false, but they're spreading it. That's misinformation. But both are bad, and both are nothing new. They existed in the days of the first apostles, and they and Jesus himself prophesied that misinformation and disinformation will increase exponentially in the last days. We must be discerning. We must recognize when we hear misinformation or disinformation. So we're in the book of 2 Peter, because 2 Peter is a last days epistle. It really speaks to the last days. 1 Peter as well. And so we've been going through Peter's letters, and we're in chapter 2 right now. We pick things up in chapter 2, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Wow. That is some intense language there and some intense preaching from the Apostle Peter. It's one of, as I was studying this and looking at some commentators, they all say how this is one of the strongest passages in all of Scripture. Now, in my last two sermons entitled Deceivers, Demons, and Destruction, we saw how the second letter of Peter is addressing the rising up of false prophets and teachers. In the first two verses of chapter 2, it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many," how many? "Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." This is so relevant to us, because Jesus said, in the last days there will be an increase of disinformation. In Matthew chapter 24, the prophetic scriptures of Jesus, verses 3 through 5 and verse 11, it says, "Now as he sat," Jesus, "on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Okay, he's talking about the end of the age, right? "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one," what? "Deceives you. For many," how many? "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will," what? "Deceive many." Verse 11, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Do you see a pattern there? Deceive and many, deceive and many. And this is a sign of the end times. I think it's really interesting, something that Russ Klein shared at our conference. Very, very powerful insight, as he talked about the prophetic gifts. And he talked about this. You know, the word there in verse 5, "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.'" He correctly stated that the word Christ there is anointed. Anointed. That's what the word Christ means, anointed. The Christ means the anointed one. So he said that people are not going to generally, except for the real wackos, they're not going to go around saying, "I am Christ." Now, there are some cult leaders like that, but not many will say, "I am Christ." But many are saying, "I am anointed. I am uniquely anointed." And when I studied this, I was looking at this closely, and I know a little bit of Greek. I'm not a Greek expert. I took some in college, but I was looking for the article, and some languages don't have the article "the" in their language. And I can't remember if Greek does or not, but I did not see an article. It just says, "I am Christ." And someone could say that, well, many will come in my name saying, "I'm anointed," and will deceive many. Are you with me? And I think what Russ really hit on something here, and thanks largely in part to social media, there's never been such a proliferation of self-appointed and self-anointed prophets and teachers. They're spreading all kinds of disinformation and misinformation. It's a sign. It's a sign of the last days. Now, there's an interesting verse in the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, as he's getting all these end times prophecies, he's told, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of," what? "The end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." One of the signs of the end times is that knowledge will increase. Well, guess what? Information has been increasing exponentially in these last days. Some call this the information age. Right? This is the information age. Thanks to computers, internet, media, TV, etc., radio. But sadly and dangerously, an awful lot of this information is disinformation and misinformation. So what does the Apostle Peter say about these disinformers, these false prophets and teachers? Let's not just whine and complain about how bad things are, but the object here is to give you discernment to help you to determine who is a true teacher, who is false, who is a true prophet, who's false, etc. And that's really the goal here. How do you discern a false teacher, false prophet? How do you discern a disinformer that you should not listen to? And I'm not going to focus so much on the political and on the news and stuff about the virus and all that, because there's tons of disinformation out there about all of that, isn't it? Amen? I mean, there is a lot of lying out there. The lying is deceive, many deceive. There's never been so much lying. The other day, you know, Jean has a radio alarm clock that wakes her up, and it only has FM. And the only talk radio on FM is NPR. And I said, Jean, why do you torment me with NPR every morning? I guess it gets me so riled up, I actually wake up, you know. I'm ready to take that alarm clock and throw it in my canal. The other day, it was so frustrating. They just outright lied. I mean, just lied. My tax dollars are lying. Anyway, but I'm not going to focus so much on all that, but on the church world, on faith, on those that claim to be of Christ. We need to be discerning. So the scriptures say there in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. So one of the first things that will help us to discern if someone is true or not is that they walk according to the flesh. And he says even more, in the lust of uncleanness. Now, although walking in the flesh can involve a lot of different things, it can involve things like living luxuriously, and actually that is a sign that we'll talk about later of someone that's not really of God. But that word uncleanness, walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, points to sexual immorality. And if you look at the lives of false teachers and false prophets and disinformers, you will see almost guaranteed sexual immorality. You know, it seems like I shouldn't even have to bring this up. It's so obvious. You know, if someone's involved in sexual immorality, why are you following them in the things of God? Right? They're having multiple affairs, they're divorcing, remarrying over and over again, they're just, just in all kinds of sexual sin, and yet people continue to follow such people, and so that's why it has to be addressed. That's the first sign that you've got to judge a person, and you can judge. Jesus says, judge a righteous judgment. Somebody once told me it's like an umpire when at first base, when the ball is hit and the runner is running and the shortstop gets the ball, throws it to first, the runner is still 5 feet before the base, he's out. There's no judgment involved there. That's just a call. You know, it's obvious. And the Bible's obvious about some things, and there's no judgment involved. It's just reality. Judgment is, you know, when it's really close and the umpire has to make that decision. But it should be clear that when someone's living an immoral lifestyle, you shouldn't be getting your Christian discipleship from them or words of the Lord from them. I talked about one pastor's son who got involved with a false teacher who would literally have him go pick up women from the church for the night for him. He would have him get his limo, say, go pick up so-and-so, 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 and bring him over tonight. Now, this is a pastor's son who you'd think would know better and would understand this is sexual immorality. I should not be following this man. But this is the power of some individuals, the charisma and the ability to deceive. Somehow, this young man was convinced that, well, for him, I guess it's okay. Because he knows what's right and wrong, and he gets the law from God. And they get completely warped. And thankfully, his eyes were open, and this young man realized, this guy's false. He's wicked, and left that church at the threat of death, by the way. But he got out. And I think about how many preachers have left the wives of their youth for some intern or some secretary or congregant. It's not the politicians. It happens in the ministry. Dumping their wives and families And yet they still pastor their churches and are followed by hundreds and hundreds. There's one pastor, I think he's in the D.C. area. He has been divorced and remarried 3 times because he fell in love with somebody in the church and dumped his old family and his kids and married this new one. And the church still has thousands of people in it. I'm sitting there looking at the... what are you doing there? But he's anointed. The Bible says, get away, run, when you see that kind of thing. There are preachers that I have heard about and known that they might not be in affairs or in sexual sin that's exposed yet. They might be. But they speak lewdly. They're lewd around the office. They speak lewd things. Sexual, inappropriate sexual things. This is not so uncommon, sadly. Flee. Secondly, it says that, verse 10, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. The second sign that someone is not of God and is true. Who's my authority? I'm the authority. You need to come under me. I'm the apostle. Run. Let me just share something here. And I'm sharing this because I'm an Assembly of God minister, and I'm not saying Assemblies of God is the only truth or great church, Church of God in Christ, etc. Lots of great movements, denominations, and apostolic networks. But just in my experience, I often hear people, preachers and evangelists, who mock the Assemblies of God, for example. And I hear them straight out just talk bad, and they boast about how they don't need to be under anybody, that they're under Jesus, and that they criticize other ministries and ministers as if they're the only ones. And by the way, that's a very popular thing to do. And that'll make you popular. I could double the size of this church in a matter of a few weeks. You know how? I just say, I'm the apostle of Port Huron. I'm the man of God of Port Huron. And all these other churches, and I'll name them, they're all off. They're heretics. They have not submitted to me. Do you know that people would come flocking in here? Now, you guys are smart enough, you'd probably leave. But a whole nother bunch would come in. And they love it. People love confidence. But a lot of times that it's pride. And I could fill this church up easily by doing that kind of stuff. Now, again, I don't want to judge anybody unduly, but I noticed something when I came to Port Huron. I pastor now in several communities. And when I came to Port Huron, I noticed something. I have never seen so many independent churches in my life in one community. I mean, there are a zillion independent churches. Now, I'm not saying anything bad, but I believe everybody needs to be under somebody. Okay, maybe you're not in a denomination. You're non-denominational, but you're in an apostolic network. You have somebody who you're submitted to a board of people, or you're submitted to someone who's been around the ministry for many years or something. You are working with somebody, but there's just the spirit of independence that's everywhere, and it's a despising of authority, bottom line, in many cases. And when a spiritual leader does not want accountability, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. Number 3 says that they are presumptuous. There in verse 10. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are presumptuous. Now, what does that mean, presumptuous? It means audacious. I looked it up in the Greek, and the Greek means to be bold. And I love one preacher used this word to describe that in 2 Peter. Bombastic. Bombastic. They are bombastic. Anything but humble. Humble preachers are not popular. Not. People want the big-time guy. They want the guy who's boasting and bombastic and has this charisma and everything. And the more you can shout and spit and condemn every other ministry, the more people love it. And there are a lot of bombastic preachers out there today. And I've never heard or seen so much bombacity, if that's a word, in my life. And thanks, you know, to internet. But this, there's something I've grown to appreciate, for example, about the Assemblies of God. We've had our superstars in the past. You know, the Jim Bakers, the Jimmy Swaggers, etc. But they've all fallen. They've all fallen. And for the most part, we are a quiet movement. I'm not saying quiet in the sense of not sharing the gospel, but we don't go telling everybody how we're sharing the gospel everywhere. We quietly and humbly invade every aspect of culture. When Haiti has an earthquake, nobody knows that Assembly of God churches all around the world are sending money to people from the Assemblies of God that are on the ground hours after the earthquake. You don't hear about it because we're not, you know, boasting all over the place. We just do the stuff. You don't hear about the orphanages and the homes for unwed mothers all over the world sponsored by the Assemblies of God. So again, we don't boast. You don't hear about inner city missions all over this country. And there's something I've seen in our leadership, and it used to frustrate me when I was a young preacher. When I was a young preacher, I wanted bombacity. I wanted us, the Assemblies of God, to be the move of God in the earth. I wanted our leaders proclaiming that we are it, and I'm a part of it. That's what, as a young man, and I was so frustrated with how humble everybody was. Just like, come on, guys. I'll never forget something that happened many years ago. It was at our district council. And at the time, the Assemblies of God were promoting church planting. So they were really encouraging churches to start new churches. And by the way you start a new church is with a church. Dogs give birth to puppies, and cats give birth to kittens, and individuals don't give birth to churches. Churches give birth to churches. And so we were encouraged to plant churches, to give up some of our people and go start a church in another part of the town or in the inner city or to a language group or something like that. Because one of the best ways to reach a community is with a new church plant. Because old churches, even like ours, we've been around, we're comfy, we got our tithes coming in, we're just kind of keeping the members happy. But a new church is desperate. They have nobody, so they're trying to get some people. So people get saved and people get come into church, and it's a great way to reach communities. So they were encouraging this, and we did it. My church did it in Ann Arbor. We planted 5 churches in Ann Arbor, the Ann Arbor-Ypsilanti area. And so there came a day at one of our district councils where they decided they were going to give a plaque to the church in the district that has done the most to plant new churches in our district. And I was sitting back there and I'm thinking, well, I got 5. No, he planted 3. He planted 2 churches. I got 5. I started rehearsing my speech. They're ready to give the plaque, you know, and I'm like, yeah, so what do I say? Yes, thank you very much. We have chosen to fully embrace the vision of planting churches with the Assemblies of God. And we have sacrificed much. We have given of our people and our money so that other people could find the gospel. So came time to award the plaque, and they said, we want to give this award to Brother so-and-so. It wasn't me. And I'm like, wait, I know him. He planted 2 churches. I planted 5. Man, it's I'm telling you, it's what do they call it? No, not a conspiracy, but you know, everybody, you got to be in, you know, to I'm just not in, I guess. But anyway, I was like, I don't get this. So anyway, he comes up and he's given the award and he takes the award and he looks at it and he says, you know, I don't know why I'm getting this. The people who need to get this award are the ones who's those pastors that went and actually started the churches. That went with no promise of any people, no promise of any money, but they felt from the Lord that they needed to go and reach this community or this group. They're the ones that should get the award, not me. I didn't do anything. I didn't even get started. They came to me and said, Pastor, I feel led to reach out to this community. What am I going to say? No, God. Of course, we'll help you out. And I don't deserve this award. I'm sitting back there and I'm like, okay, can you please give an altar call, Pastor? Because I got to get saved. I am not saved. I need to repent. But I was so overwhelmed. And I'm going to get emotional talking about this brother. I was so overwhelmed by his humility. And I felt ashamed. And from that moment on, I said, God, please help me to be like him. And you know, that man became our district superintendent. And that's a leader I can follow. And he helped me in some of the most difficult times in my ministry. There came a time when disinformation got spread in my church, one of my churches. And an individual who wasn't even a member convinced a bunch of members and half of my board that I was a heretic and I needed to be corrected and removed. They had secret meetings. And my secretary called, hey, Joe, I said, yes. She said, is this Joe Sazik? I said, yes. Oh, I'm sorry, I meant to call another Joe. Bye. The other Joe called me a half hour later and he said, Pastor, do you know about the meeting they're having about removing you from the church? So anyway, this brother helped me so much. He came in. And he met with our board and with this individual that was bringing this division. And I'm so thankful that I have authorities I can trust. And I laid all my sermon notes and my Sunday school notes in front of my official there. And I said, if there's anything I'm preaching that's wrong or contrary to the Assemblies of God, please tell me. As far as I know, I'm not. But please, they say I am. Can you please let me know? And he said, absolutely not. You are right on. There's nothing wrong with this. And you are being misunderstood. And he said in front of all the board and that individual. And thankfully, one of the board members came back to the right side. And that gave me authority because I was under authority. And from that point on, I had to clean that church out and get rid of the divisive ones. Because they were presumptuous. They despised authority. They were walking in the flesh. And when we see that in somebody, we got to go the other way. So they're also self-willed, it says. Self-willed. They are their own boss. They don't need to listen to anybody else. You know, one of the questions I always ask when somebody says, Pastor, I feel led to come to your church to preach. Or to minister, or whatever. There is one question I ask. Who are you under? Who are you under? Well, I'm under nobody. I'm under God. Okay, thank you very much. We're doing good. We're fine. Thank you. Because there's this self-will. There's this refusal to submit, to be under the guidance of individuals that can save you sometimes, literally save you from all kinds of trouble. And I've had people suggest that I should bring so-and-so in or this person or that person, but I know for a fact they're not under anybody. I just don't trust them. They're people I bring in, our special guests. I trust them because I know that they are submitted, they are humble, and they are willing to be corrected if they need to be corrected. And even the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Galatians where he went to he wasn't happy about it, but he went to the apostles in Jerusalem and submitted his gospel to them to make sure he hadn't been running in vain. If the Apostle Paul does that, how much more should this little preacher, amen, and any other preacher be submitted? I even have friends, but I won't let them minister in this church because they're not under anybody. They want to be under me sometimes. They say, I want to be under you. I don't ever see you here, so that's not going to work. You just want to say, I'm under Pastor Joe? No. So, they're self-willed. And then number five, last one, they're not afraid to speak evil of glories. Now, my translation said they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, this is an interesting and somewhat mysterious verse, because the false prophets and preachers and teachers are said to have no problem and no fear of speaking evil of dignitaries, my translation says, New King James. So what's a dignitary? Well, the NIV, New International Version, says celestial beings. It says they have no fear of speaking evil of celestial beings. The New Living Translation says they have no fear of speaking evil of supernatural beings. New American Standard says they have no fear of speaking evil of angelic majesties. And the Good News Bible says that they have no fear of speaking evil of glorious beings. Now, in my opinion, that's the closest to the Greek, because the Greek word there is doxa, which means glory. So they're not afraid to speak evil of glory. And when I looked up doxa in the New Testament, and I looked at every place that Greek word was used, never did I see it apply to demons or to anything of wickedness and darkness, but it always has to do with the glory of God. So every time the word doxa is used, glory of God. Now, but all these translators put something implying that these are perhaps powers and principalities, maybe even demonic powers and principalities, that these false prophets that don't have an ounce of humility in them are so proud that they're rebuking angelic majesties, they're rebuking demonic principalities, etc., etc. And that could be because the context of this verse, let's see. So look at verse 10. They're presumptuous, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. But then it says, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So angels are brought into the discussion here. So that's why I think the translators have said, well, he must be that that's what it means here because of context. And then if you look at Jude, very last book before the book of Revelation, has a passage that's almost identical to 2 Peter 2. And I'll just read it to you. Jude 1, 8 through 10 says, likewise also these dreamers, speaking of false prophets, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. Dared not, which is the opposite of the word audacious we saw, presumptuous later. He dared not bring an accusation against him, the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these false prophets, speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. And so Jude, which is almost identical, Peter borrows from Jude, or Jude borrows from Peter, but obviously there was a connection there. They were preaching the same thing. And so the context seems to be, well, Michael didn't even rebuke the devil. And so that's an example for those that think they can rebuke demonic powers. And there is truth in this. There is truth in this. I mean, when people go around and they're saying, I bind all the devils in hell in Jesus' name. Now, the problem with that is Jesus hasn't even bound all the devils in hell yet. They're all over the place. They're in the air. They're still influencing. Are you with me? Jesus didn't do it. Didn't even do it yet. We're binding all the devils in hell. Well, if we're not that ambitious, we can often do what I had done in the past and rebuke the spirits over Port Huron in the name of Jesus. We break down. We come against the principality over Port Huron. Michael did not rebuke Satan himself. Michael didn't do it. And by the way, there's nowhere in the scripture, and I'm going to say there are some caveats to this, but nowhere in the scripture do I see the Apostle Paul rebuking principalities and powers, or Jesus doing it, or any of the apostles. I don't see them doing it. They do say what is our morning and evening altar goal of this Port Huron restatement, that we make known the wisdom of God to powers and principalities. So we praise God. We make known to the powers and principalities the wisdom of God. But it doesn't say rebuke them. Because that's the dangerous thing, and people don't know what they're getting into when they do that. A number of years ago, a very well-known prophet, we're not talking, you know, some anti-Pentecostal. This guy was a charismatic, a prophet, John Paul Jackson. Maybe you've heard of him. He passed away, but before he died, he wrote a really incredible book called Needless Casualties of War. Needless Casualties of War. And the book was about the very thing I'm talking about, that there are people that are needlessly putting themselves in danger by rebuking powers and principalities that they have no authority to mess with, that they are in no position to mess with. Let's put it that way. We can cast out individual demons. We can do that. We can cast out a lot of individual demons. But we got to be careful that we're not prideful in who we are and the authority we have in Christ. We have to be very careful. And he said there are a lot of people that have got messed up and messed up their lives because they started messing with powers that they shouldn't be messing with. And what's interesting, when I heard about this book, I bought it right away. And it was very biblical. It was a great book. And it reminded me of a story I heard of one of my best friends. When I was in Dearborn, and began to do prayer and 24-hour prayer and different prayer outreaches, that one of the guys there really connected with me and was praying with me, and we became really good friends. And I noticed he was divorced, and he had a couple kids, but no wife. And so one day I was just curious. I said, "So tell me, you got kids, but where's your wife?" And he told me the story. And he talked about how in the early days when he really felt a burden to pray, but he and a friend of his would go walking the streets of Dearborn, rebuking the spirits over Dearborn, coming against the principalities over Dearborn. And they came against the spirit of Islam, and they were rebuking and, you know, doing all this. All of a sudden, his marriage started falling apart. The other guy backslid. Ended up, the marriage ended for my friend. And he said, "Joe, I was messing with stuff I should never messed with." So we got to be careful. And especially if a lot of times it's a very prideful thing. Man, if I can rebuke all these principalities, people are going to think I'm spiritual. Some people think that way. But sometimes I understand when you get so mad and angry and you're upset and you want to rebuke that. And I've done it before, but I've catch myself anymore. But there was one time where the Lord told me, when I was doing campus ministry at the University of Michigan, we had people fast lunch Friday, and then we'd pray at 4:00. And we'd have a prayer meeting. So all our students would fast lunch, and we'd gather somewhere in a dorm room or apartment. And one day, I think we were in a dorm room, and like it was packed. The entire floor space was taken. People were on the bed. People were on the bunk. I'm like, "Oh, please don't let that bunk fall." People are sitting on top of the dressers and everything. And we were having a prayer meeting, and we're just praying for campus and praying for our meeting that night and et cetera. And as I've ever heard the Holy Spirit, I heard him in my heart. It wasn't audible. It was an inner audible voice, but it was so clear. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I rebuke the spirit of immorality over the dorms. That's what I heard clear as day. Rebuke the spirit of immorality over the dorms. Okay? In that case, I'll do it if the Holy Spirit's telling me to do it. So I told the students, I said, hey, you know, we were praying in tongues or something. I said, hey, guys, hey, I just felt the Holy Spirit say we need to rebuke the spirit of immorality over the dorms. Can we do that? And they're like, yeah, yeah. So we did it. We started praying. We're praying in the Spirit. And I shouted out, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of immorality over the dorms. In Jesus' name. And then we went on with our prayer meeting. That's Friday. Saturday, I'm getting dinner. And I go to the TV set and I turn on the evening news, Detroit's local news. And I cannot believe my eyes. There's Friday and this is Saturday. I'm watching the news and I'm seeing the state police arresting the director of housing for the University of Michigan. Right after we prayed. Apparently that Friday, they came in and they had been watching him over the months and saw and caught him selling drugs and other things in the dormitories, the head of housing for the university. They arrested him. The spirit of immorality was broken over the dorms. Because from that point on, we had freedom like we never had before to go into the dorms and have meetings and to send invitations to our group and things like that. So there are times we do that, but let me close with this. Let me give you an entirely different interpretation. What if it does mean glory, and these are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of glory, of God's glory? You might say, why would a prophet or a preacher want to speak against God's glory? It happens. It's happening in our city today when people say, your speaking in tongues is of the devil. Your experience of being hit by the power of the Holy Spirit is demonic. Your shaking under the power is Kundalini spirit. That's what they say. That's what these guys on YouTube are doing all the time. They're talking about how everything that's Holy Spirit is demonic. And do you know what that's called in the Bible? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And friends, if anybody's watching this and you're in a church that's preaching that tongues is of the devil, no, tongues is in the Bible. Tongues is from the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are false things. There are false prophecies. There are false, all the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. There are counterfeits, but there wouldn't be a counterfeit if there wasn't something real. And so there are people that are pridefully, and these guys, they are literally saying, such and such church is of the devil. That's scary to me. And I'm watching a couple of these videos, and I got scared for their souls. Because Jesus said, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. They are not afraid to speak evil of the glory of God. Oh, God, help us. That's disinformation of the highest order. That's misinformation of the highest order. When things that the Holy Spirit is genuinely doing are attributed to the devil. That's speaking evil of glory. Amen? So we got to be very careful. And you know, it all comes down to humility. It really comes down to humility. There's so much pride out there, and be careful. I'm telling you, pride is very seductive. It's attractive. When one speaks confidently, it attracts people. And there is a godly confidence. There's faith in God. There's faith. There's faith in the Word of God. And so I can speak confidently because I'm preaching the Word. So I'm confident. But there are those that are preaching things that aren't biblical, and they're preaching it confidently, and people are tricked. Don't be tricked. Make sure you see a humility, a submissive heart, heart that's moldable before God, that doesn't think they're it, then you're safe. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, that's your first step. If you're here or if you're watching online, and you might not understand everything I was talking about, but you don't want to be deceived. You want to be ready for these end times. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He paid for your sins. He took care of the sins for you on the cross. He paid for you. Don't wait to get your life right to follow Him. Follow Him to get your life right. Okay? He'll come in. His Holy Spirit will come in. And He'll change your very nature. He'll change your desires. He'll make you want to do... He'll make you love church. He'll make you love the Word of God. He'll make you love worship because He comes inside you. And so if you've never asked Him into your life, would you ask Him into your life right now and just welcome Him in? Lord God, I pray for each and everyone that's here today, those that are watching online, that Lord, if they don't have a personal relationship with You, that today they will invite You in their lives, that they will turn their lives over to You, because the days are evil. We are in the last days. We are in a very urgent hour. And Lord, we need to be ready. And so God, I just lift up each and everyone here, God, help them. In Jesus' name, say this with me, everybody, even if you're already saved, just say this with me. Lord Jesus, I invite You into my life. Thank You for dying for me and paying for my sins and for rising again. I believe You're alive, and I make You my Lord. Amen. Let us know if you prayed that prayer, if you want to know more about following Jesus on the comment line, or send us a message, or contact us by our website, PortHuronAssembly.com. And any of you here, if you've made a profession of faith today, maybe you've never really asked Jesus in your life, but you did today, would you let us know on the bottom here? On this, and we're going to worship a little bit, and then Lisa's going to wrap us up with